Would you do me a favor? Would you get your Bible or the one in the pew and open it to 2 Thessalonians? Two pages basically in the book, so I'd like you to be looking at it, and I'll read it in a different translation, but I'd like you to follow what it is wanting to accomplish. Because so often as we deal with the words of the Bible, we read them and think we understand them. And this one has a second point that it wants to make. So there's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because it wasn't totally taken straight the first time, and so they came back and looked at it once again in a way they might find out what God wants them to be doing. I thought I had a lead up to my talk today. It was called the Sabbath School Lesson. Thank you very much. It was well done. Greetings from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to all the church members in Thessalonica who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, we're thankful to God for all of you. And it's right for us to feel this way because our faith in God and your love for one another has grown how? Constantly. Constantly. That's why we boast about you when we visit our churches and we tell believers everywhere about your continued endurance and confidence in the Lord in spite of all the persecutions and sufferings you're going through. For him to mention his persecutions is interesting. He's just left Philippi. Been in the prison where in the middle of the night he didn't feel sorry for himself. He started singing. It must have been some singing. The walls fell down. And he was persecuted and ended up being asked to leave town. And he said, no, I'm a Roman citizen. I don't have to go anywhere. You haven't come and invite me to leave. And that's exactly what is happening here as we look at 2 Thessalonians. There was a problem that they were working with and they had dealt with in the first book of Thessalonians. And when they stated their opinion and dealt with the subject, they found that something interesting began to happen. They went to the extreme in it. And so he comes back to them. And so starting with verse 5, if somebody would read 5 verses, I would appreciate it. And we might need a mic for some of them. Verse 5. Don't all start at once. Thank you.
All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you.
Thank you. They had a problem. It seems that they had been talking about the time of the end. And everybody thought, oh, it's going to be right away. They're going to get with it, and we want to be ready for it. And so as you study this, well, they got carried away. And they began to think it was going to happen. Well, wasn't it that Eve had a child, and she thought that first child was who? Going to be the Savior, right? And so that thing happened, and they were wondering what to think of and do next. And so they were saying, this persecution is coming and how it's going to be carried out. But you know, I'll be caring for you as we go along. So watch what I want to show you. Somebody read 11 and 12, please.
Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So, all we've established really in this one is, what's the transition from the first book of Thessalonians to the second one? He's admired that some have just grown immensely and others have come along, but many have just dropped off on the side. And he wants to deal with them in such a way that they can bring glory to God and advance to his kingdom and understand the coming of Jesus once again in a positive manner. And so he deals with that very directly in the second chapter, and we'll start looking at that one. If somebody would read three verses, please.
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition.
So evidently something has got to happen first. And they wanted it to happen now. They wanted to be cared for. They wanted to be led by the Lord, and somehow they got ahead of him. And it says, until the man of sin comes first and does his thing. And that happens because we're told that he stands back and waits for something to happen. It said he stands back and things get riled up real quick. And we need to know when that happens, instead of concentrating on it, we stay close to the Lord so that as he opens his way to us and we see how he works, we'll be ready to move forward. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Somebody?
He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming.
How many of you have listened to the news recently? Whether it's political towards the election and just a few days now, or just the happening and the reasoning that's been going on and building towards this time, Does it seem like the way we treated Brother Kavanaugh or anybody else, that things are out of control? Yeah. As you watch, you can't explain it. And as you know what God wants to do and what he said he would do, he said he needs to stand aside and we'll get a good quick glimpse at what he has in mind. And it won't be what particularly we're looking for. It'll be an overwhelming surprise. And that as that becomes clear and we rededicate our lives, he wants to move on to something that goes stronger. And so somebody read the next few verses, starting with verse 9, 10, 11, and 12.
The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness.
What did you see here? Do you see something interesting beginning to unfold in this book? There's just no defense for what goes on. The deceptions are out of control. Because of this, they have no protection against these delusions, and they will end up believing a what? A lie. You think you can't be deceived? I don't know. As you listen to the news sometimes, do you wonder what the source was? Where did they get this idea? How did they come to this conclusion? How did they move down this particular avenue? And so he said, I want to thank you for the way you've stood in there, verse 13 to 17.
But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
Who's the only one who can give comfort when this happens? It's quite clear. What does it say? God alone. May the God of your Father, who loved us so much that by his grace encouraged us and gave us hope, continue to give you courage to stand firm in what you have been taught and in what you believe. And so he's moving from the progress of those that have done well, stand firm, to those that have gone the other way. They're going away quickly, but one day God's going to just stand back and things quickly move to a close. And you will have been prepared by then, or it said you'll believe, and you said it yourself. You'll believe a lie. We cannot believe that we can be deceived that easily or that fundamentally at the end of time. It's going to happen very quickly. So let's look at the last chapter and then we'll make some observations. The first five verses of chapter 3, please, somebody, finally.
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ.
Isn't it good that God finally lets us know that if we come to the place that we trust Him totally with our life, He's going to guide us through. If you don't turn to Him first and you try to solve it yourself, and we've lived in this age pretty well, haven't we? And I have friends this weekend are going to conferences of people who have an idea that's somewhat like theirs, and they're going to see if they're thinking it the same way. And so they've gone to be with them and study this week. And they are friends that I admire. As you look at this, we go just a few verses further. Somebody do 6 through 10. I had somebody back there who was going to read and didn't get to. 6 through 10. Thank you.
Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for thought, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you.
Evidently, people who wanted to talk about spiritual things got so busy about it and thought they were so empowered that they wanted to be fed and cared for. I don't know if you met anybody like that. They come to your doors and want to be cared for and have food provided and their sustenance cared for. What do they call that? Social gospel? And it's out there, and it's getting stronger. In fact, there's supposed to be 7,000 people just approaching the border to our country who have been told their care and keep will be taken care of as soon as they cross the border. You've heard the president has just sent troops down to impede that. Okay. Somebody read 11 onward. And
through what? 11 through what?
Just finished the chapter. Okay. And we'll make our observation. Thank you.
We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you. So far, you feel you've probably not heard a sermon. Just been reading the text. But do you realize what God wanted to accomplish? In the first book, they talked about his coming, and they hoped it would be soon, and we do that also. They were concerned for what happens when you die, how it will be handled, how we handle it, and how the individual family handles it. My wife's been sick for a year now. 24/7. You find yourself becoming part of it. You do it because you love them, but you get pretty close to their physical needs. What happens? Well, let me just give you 1 week ago. My wife's brother died. She couldn't go. She asked if I'd go, and my children took care of Mom. Got to the other coast, and I went a day early so I could go down and visit where I began my work 60 years ago, Shenandoah Valley Academy. Walked in and said I'd like a few phone numbers and so I could find some people, and the principal wasn't in, so they went to the registrar, and she was glad to help me, got a few numbers, and then one of the girls, she said, oh, she's just a reader upstairs. I'll call her down and she can talk to you and tell you where her grandma is. I went upstairs and was talking to the man who'd been teaching there for 30 years. He's married to the daughter of a lady that my wife was friends of when they started in Adventism. And as they worked our way through on how to get together, it was interesting. The first thing I learned was the one I wanted most to see when I went there had died the week before. I was stunned. My brother-in-law, who is married to my wife's sister, who's gone, we went to see the husband. He was still grieving and having a hard time. When he realized that we were there for him, he began to open his heart and share with us. And when we finished, we both had such a wonderful experience that his final prayer, I'll never forget. We were transformed in that moment. And I think Paul was blessed as well. A few months ago, the conference called and said, I see in the book it said you'll go take a church service or somebody. And would you go in Clarkston and talk to them? And I said, well, I guess it's an open Sabbath. I can go. So we got ready to go, and amazing thing happened. I learned a pastor I'd been looking for had left the church back in Illinois when I was there. Had just moved to that area. When I got there on Sabbath, I found out he just happened to have helped the pastor move into a new home on the day before. That was interesting. Anyway, when I was at Shenandoah Valley Academy, I looked up a lady who had joined the staff there who still lived there, and I talked to her, and I said, I met a lady that said she molded her life after your life. She still thinks like you think. Started at Sunnyvale Academy. And she said, what's her name? And I couldn't think of it. So I came back and ran into somebody that knew. I could go through five or six situations like that, but the thing that took me all apart was the following. I went to the brother's funeral, and the sermon was on he's not dead, he's still living. Does that sound like 1 Thessalonians? Yeah. He's alive more than he was before. He's now with Paulette, who had been killed in a car accident and so on. And as they went through that, I was wondering what comfort could we get. Well, I thought that'd be the end of it, but the next day with my brother-in-law, I went to the church at the Nazarene church, and in trying to pay tribute to her brother, I got the same story. And if you read the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, it makes very plain that if you die, you wait. And the thing is, you don't get left out, because when the Lord comes with a shout, he says, come forth. And the dead in Christ rise first. And you're allowed to get together with them by being transformed if you're still alive. And you make the trip together. You're tied together with this program that God has for us, that we cannot be discouraged and thrown into quandaries. We may be sorry and hurting, but if we grow discouraged, Ellen White says again and again that in the last days, God will lay many to rest, so they won't have to go through the time of trouble, which we just read about in 2 Thessalonians. God wants you to take your trials and make them stepping stones. My theology class never made it so clear to me what life should be, like I learned that when my wife is in pain and doesn't know what to do next, and I read the text that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to him. He'll show the way out. That's God's way. He didn't say, I will make it easy, but if you're faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life. Are you in that program somewhere? He wants you to take... We'd have it happen right now. They got so excited that, you know, like Eve with her first son thought was the Savior. But in what's happening for you today, this hour, this moment, whatever's happening in your life, it may not have been given you directly by God, but he will use it for his glory. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. He is in the process of preparing you for what he wants you to be when he comes. And in the trials that you go through and the situations you deal with moment by moment, he's in the process of preparing you to look in his face and say, thank you for all you've done. You've meant so much to me. And so the book ends in a unique way. It says God takes his people and he molds them for his glory so that they can save him in his kingdom. How many of you are eligible candidates for that promise? I hope you believe that. God is taking the trials and the tribulations and the things that we didn't know how to work with. And he comes to this second coming thing and he said, look, I have to stand back before he can fully come, because while I'm standing there, he can only do so much. But his goal is that every one of you have the opportunity to choose whether you want now or forever. Sounds fairly simple when you say it that way. But the minute you make that decision, what happens? All hell breaks loose. And if God has stepped over to the side that this showing of his nature and character is allowed to take place, and you've been trained all along to be ready to stand at that moment, he wants you to know that in the roll call of eternity, he has a place for you until he reads that record. How far does he go to get you back? I don't know how to answer Enoch for you, but all the rest of the people I read in the Bible, it sounds like they weren't saints. The only one that hasn't changed is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's it. He wants you with him. It isn't your theology, it isn't your intellect, it isn't any of that one. What he wants is your heart, and he will guide it into things that are eternal. Father in heaven, we looked at this book that can be so insignificant. I pray these folks will go home and read it again and find out how you compliment them for hearing what he had to say in the first book, and then in the extremes, and then those that wanted to be supported by their beliefs when they didn't believe correctly. Lord, we just ask that you'll take our hearts individually and mold them for your glory, so that when you come, not one of us will be missing. We love you. And we sometimes think it takes an eloquence to talk about things like this. All we need to do is read your word and apply its principles, and we can become part of the solution, not part of the problem. Blessed to that end is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.